Good morning, brothers and sisters. And should I say good morning, young people, too, those of you who are remaining with us in this hall. Very glad to see your pastor and all of you again this Sunday morning. Last week, I was with another church in another Australian city, and as I was waiting for the worship service to commence, I found myself observing the people who were making their way into the worship hall. I saw a nurse, I suppose, after her night shift coming in to the worship hall, getting herself ready. I saw actually a pilot, I suppose, from the airport on his way back from work, coming to worship God. I saw a young mother with about 5 children behind her, dragging them in as they make their way to their pews to get ready. And one of the girls, a little girl behind her, was actually carrying her teddy bear. You see, teddy bear also need to attend church for worship. The elderly came in, of course, with their walking sticks, and there was a young baker. I saw her coming in with a very large tray of cookies. I suppose she had baked them and prepared them for the fellowship after the worship service. Normally, these people would be scattered all across that great Australian city. But every Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, you find all these people gathering at the church. Why? Because they get themselves ready to worship God. Normally, they will be in their schools, in their homes, in their offices, and the pilot should be on a plane flying somewhere. But on a Sunday, they make their way and their commitment to wake up early, no matter what, to bring the children with them as they meet together on the agreed meeting place to worship God. Why? Brothers and sisters, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. In some countries, brothers and sisters around the world, I'm sure you know as well as I do, it is so risky to be a Christian. It is so risky even to attend a worship service on a Sunday. And so you find only those people who really love the Lord Jesus Christ taking the risk, coming to show the commitment, coming together to encourage one another in the things of God, in the promotion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Australia, you have religious freedom. This is a free country. I've heard many people saying that the church in Australia is dying. Churches are getting smaller in size, and some may even be in danger of being closed in a short period of time from today. But brothers and sisters, it is the same. People will make their way to churches across this great country on a Sunday morning from their homes and schools and offices, and those of you who work in the hospitals, you come nonetheless despite a tiring night because you love Jesus. You invite people to come. You ask them to come. You tell them to come. Why? Because you so wish that they would also come to know the meaning of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus this morning, my beloved brothers and sisters? Is that the reason why you are here with your families, despite all the troubles of waking up crying children, getting them ready to come? Nonetheless, you make it every Sunday. What a great encouragement to others. And I'm sure how pleasing it is in the sight of Almighty God. I call you this morning to Matthew chapter 4. And I ask you now to turn to Matthew chapter 4 and let me read for you verse 1, where we read, "Then was Jesus led out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You find the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you find Him here, brothers and sisters, after His baptism at the Jordan River, that the first task assigned to Him by God was that of being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Brothers and sisters, why? Why not begin with healing the sick? Why not begin with feeding the hungry multitude or turning the water into wine? Why was our Lord called as a first duty to face temptation from the devil. See, brothers and sisters, it is meant to show you, it is meant to call your attention to the matter of temptation. It is sad for many people who have been in churches all their lives, they don't even know what is temptation. And for some of you, and many of you, you may not even know the seriousness of facing temptation or what temptation is all about. Many of you will pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and then you say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." But brothers and sisters, do you know what you are saying? Do you know what it means by "lead us not into temptation"? That is why the Lord called us here at the start of His public ministry to the seriousness of temptation as we face the devil here. It is about maliciously tested by the devil. You see, the devil has a wicked desire. His desire is to entice you. It is to cause you that you may rebel against God. And that is his intention. That's what he was trying to do here with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take the example of the modern sexual perversions that we are facing and that we are witnessing across the world. Brothers and sisters, it is not about your freedom. It is not about human rights. It is about the devil tricking you with the intention to destroy you and to lead you to rebel against God's creation. God created you, man and woman, male and female. To do otherwise, to be otherwise, is a direct rebellion against God. And that's what the devil would do, to tempt you, to give in to your lusts, to give in to your preference, to silence your conscience in the direction of God. Last week I met with a group of my son's friends. Before they came for dinner at our place, I was told by my son, "Papa, please don't ask my friends who are coming tonight how did they spend their Christmas." And I found it strange. I mean, why can't I ask your friends? And he said to me, he said, "Papa, I don't want you to ask my friends how they spend their Christmas or did they go back home for Christmas. Papa, many of them have no home to go back to." So I said, "What do you mean, son? What do you mean?" He said, "Papa, many of them, their parents are divorced. Many of them, they are remarried, both sides. Father remarried, mother remarried. If you ask my friends, how was your Christmas? Did you spend it with your family? Did you go home for Christmas? They have no home to go back to." You see, the devil had already tempted many people. The devil whispered in their ears these malicious lies that you should end a loveless relationship. You should stop a loveless marriage. And many of their children have to suffer because their parents have fallen into the temptation of the devil, who claim to offer them a better quality of life in divorce. I want to call you this morning to consider seriously what I have just shared with you. For that is what we are looking here this morning, brothers and sisters. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why must our Lord Jesus Christ be tempted by the devil? Well, the answer is provided us, if you would please, if you can, to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, you'll find the Holy Bible giving us the reason. There in Hebrews 4 and verse 14 we read, "Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil as the first task assigned to him for his public ministry, because he had come to be our high priest and he must know what it means by the people of God facing temptation. When my brother-in-law was dying of pancreatic cancer, I asked a pastor who had recently recovered from cancer to go to the hospital to share with him the gospel. I told my brother-in-law, this is the pastor I told you about, and he has come. See, I tell you, he just recently recovered from cancer. And you can see that my brother-in-law was so open to that pastor. Why so? He was very antagonistic against Christ and the gospel. But why was he then so open to hear this pastor? Because this pastor, he could sympathize with my brother-in-law's fear, pain, and the many sleepless nights that he had endured in the hospital, not sure whether will tomorrow come for him. Brothers and sisters, when you face temptation, do you have Christ with you? Because Christ alone is sufficient. You do not need any more priests. You do not need anyone else if you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that what the Bible clearly teaches us here in Hebrews? How he has come to be our high priest. Now I call your attention back to Matthew chapter 4, to the passage that was read for you by the chairman. Look there, brothers and sisters, at how our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with temptation. You realize there in verses 2 to 3, you find there the temptation to seek only the physical. And that is what we are told there. If you now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 3. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Make bread, because our Lord was hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights of having no food, he was in danger of dying of starvation. And the devil came with his whispers. He came and he whispered into the ears of our Lord, "Why don't you do this? Bread alone." Of course, brothers and sisters, you have read in the Bible that our Lord could turn water into wine. He could multiply bread and fish to provide and feed the hungry multitudes. You read in the Old Testament of how God was able to make an axe made of iron to stream on water. And John the Baptist tells us that God is able to turn the stones into children for Abraham. So the Lord Jesus could do it, but he cannot do it. Because all the miracles performed by our Lord and his people in the Bible, all the miracles, all of them called attention to God's mercy and power. It is all meant to tell you how great God is. But this particular temptation is to draw the attention of our Lord Jesus Christ to his hungry stomach alone. God goes missing whenever you face problems in life, isn't it? I've heard so many times people in financial problems thinking of nothing but an easy solution, like winning at gambling tables in the casino. They dream about winning the next lottery or winning the lucky draw. They wanted quick and fast solution, an earthly physical solution. Often, they have forgotten God. Many people would often turn to alcohol, drinking large amount of alcohol to drown their sorrows. But hey, some of them are Christians. Where is God when problems strike? we become too concentrated on our issues. We have forgotten the spiritual part. That has always been the case. In fact, we have an example in the Holy Scriptures for us. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. To the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and we read there in the first three verses. The Holy Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" That's what we would have come to the conclusion. It's your problem. But look at what Jesus said in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, brothers and sisters, is your focus on the wrong place? When you are faced with struggles and temptation in life, the devil comes maliciously to whisper into your ears nonsense and lies. Do you fall into his trap and say, yeah, you are right, man. Wow, I must give my full attention to my problem, solving my problem. I will skip church, skip prayer meeting, skip Bible study, skip my personal time with God. I will skip everything and give my soul and full attention to only my physical problem. Of course, that's what the devil would want of you. That was what he was trying to do with the Son of God. To look purely at the physical. Hungry, bread alone. Taking his attention away from God. Beware, my brothers and sisters, of this temptation of the devil. He means you no good. He's not a friend. He's called a tempter. He's a wicked angel. He is all meant to destroy you, and if possible, to make you join him as he slides down into the fire of hell. He wants you to be his company, and you mustn't. You must not yield to your lust, brothers and sisters. You must not give in to the devil. You must remember God. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. What is it all about that Jesus is saying? It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus is calling you to God. Calling you to the place of God's word in your life. You have read your Bible, you know all the facts and all the details. Now you face a challenge. How is the word of God going to be real and living in your situation and in your challenge? You remember the example of Job? You remember how he was tested? I don't know, were you very well? I trust that none of you had an experience of Job. But look at what we are told about Job. If you please kindly turn your Bibles with me to the book of Job in the Old Testament, to chapter 1. To Job chapter 1. And look at what we are told there. Verse 21 to verse 22. You know Job? He lost everything. Overnight, he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his cattle. He lost even his own children. The only thing left for Job was the skin on his body. And what did he say there in verse 21 of Job chapter 1? "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Brothers, sisters, none of us can say that we are immune to temptation. The devil will never excuse any of you. But when temptation does come to you, I ask you to remember Job. I ask you to remember that it is not for you just to look at your physical challenge, but to remember that there is a great King, a great God who sits on His throne in heaven. He is the Almighty God, and He is not short in His power to deliver us. We must believe in Him and own Him as our Lord and our God, and live to please Him and to trust in His deliverance. I call you again to Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse 5 and verse 6. Look at what our Lord was tempted again. He said there in verse 5 and verse 6, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Oh, brothers, so considerate, sisters. Look at the devil, he was so considerate. He's so reasonable in his explanation. He's full of nonsense, brothers and sisters. So, nice words, nice suggestion, but nonsense and lies. He's not a friend, he's a tempter. He came to destroy you. He's not your improvement consultant. He has come to make you sin against God with all this temptation and suggestion. You often hear people say when they're in trouble, "If God loves me, He will remove my cancer from my body. If God really loved me, He will deliver me from my financial problems. If God loves me, He must give me my desired proof. My desired demand of proof that He loves me." That's basically what the devil was suggesting to our Lord, and what the devil has always been doing in your life, isn't it? Often, when you're in trouble, that's what you think. "Hey, I prayed, you know, how come God never gave me my desired outcome?" Your desired outcome. Your desired outcome is proof that God loves you. If God doesn't give you what you want of Him, you have every right, you tell yourself, to doubt that there's even a God in heaven. Brothers and sisters, how dare you think that way, isn't it? How dare you to demand of the Almighty God what you want of Him? Are you any different in that sense from the unbelievers in the time of our Lord? If you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 12, isn't that what they were demanding of our Lord? In Matthew chapter 12, the unbelievers. Matthew 12. Turn with me to Matthew 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You realize what Jesus is saying? When the people came to Him and say that we want a desired outcome as proof that God exists. And the Lord Jesus said that there will not be. Because God in His mercy, brothers and sisters and children, God has already demonstrated His love toward His people in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you partake the Lord's Supper just now, when you, brothers and sisters, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember He died on the cross of Calvary. Why did Jesus die? He died in demonstration that there is a God in heaven, and He does care for sinners like you, and that He has sacrificed His well-beloved Son and gave Him to you as your substitute, as your savior, as the atonement for your sin, as the payment that your sin deserves of you. The wages of sin is death. You cannot pay that payment. Jesus came to pay that payment that you can never pay for yourselves. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, will you have Jesus? Are you stirred in your soul when you contemplate this fact that the great God of heaven and earth should be interested in you, a sinner? Remember how covetous you are, how mean you are, how selfish you are, how free you are with your words. The things that often cross your mind, the jealousy, the covetousness, the merciless actions and deeds. And yet that great God in heaven should look upon you and send His Son. That's what the Bible tells us, the greatness of God's love for you. If you now turn with me to the book of Romans, and clearly drink well here the message of love to Romans chapter 5. And what do you learn here? In verse 8, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers, sisters, we often think that God loves us because we are not bad. Compared with others, actually we are not bad. So we try and try and try to do what we think will impress God so that God will love us. But the Bible tells us if God is not impressed. Jesus Christ died not for those who is good, who are good. He died for those who are, may I say, cannot be rescued. You know, the recycling company will take your things and then they'll bring back. Do you know that there is a large portion of your trash that will be classified as not recyclable? Hey, all of us are in that group. And yet the Son of God looked upon that group of dirt and set His love upon them. We are no better off than other people. We are all sinful. Even if we give our best effort, we can never be good enough for God, if you are honest. You can never be good enough. You can never be a good boy, a good girl, a good husband, and a good wife. Please don't bluff yourself. I'm often reminded by my wife. She would often tell me, "You are not a good husband. Pastor Key, I need counseling session." Are you any good brothers and sisters? Did God look upon you in his love and look upon you and say, hey, that's a good guy. It'll be good for the person to be in my kingdom. No, brothers and sisters. I tell you what. People ask me as a pastor, non-Christians like to ask me, say, hey, why you all Christians like to sing? How come always sing, sing, sing? What, praise God, praise God? And I always have to tell them, because Christians know where they were when God found them. Christians sing because they are grateful. In Christmas, we like to say, "Happy Herald, angels sing." Look at the Bible carefully, brothers and sisters. Angels cannot sing because angels never understood redemption. Angels didn't know what about salvation. You do. You can sing. And you can sing beautifully. There was once a sister who was in one of our choir, and for Christmas time, they were preparing for Christmas time on the concert called based on the life of Elijah, and they invited a conductor from Japan. Not just from Japan, but he spent some weeks there, you know, conducting the same, for the same presentation of Elijah in Japan. So, and then he made his way to Singapore to join this group. And I was there, because you see, this is a cheapskate pastor. I go for free preview. So it's free. So I went there to listen. And the sister said, "Come, which day? Come, it's free." So I went there. And I saw the conductor leading, and then leading, and he was like, you know, very distracted in the practice, and then suddenly he said, "Okay, stop, stop, stop." You all are Christians, right? All of you there. You all are Christians, right? And I was saying, uh-oh, what did a Christian do wrong? No, they didn't do wrong. He went on to say, I can sense you all believe in every word you were singing. You all sing so well from the professional choir in Japan. Not that they are bad, but you believe in what you are singing. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you sing? Do you tell people the loveliness of God, how God saved you? Do you invite people to come to church? Do you gather as a church on Sunday? Because really, really, it is because you love the Lord. And you make it a point. You bring your children, even with a teddy bear, just bring. Come. Wake up early, cry, also bring. Because you want to be together. But not the devil. The devil wanted the Lord Jesus Christ actually to blackmail God. And he wants you to do it. Isn't he blackmailing God? If you are real, give me what I want as proof. You are blackmailing God. You are blackmailing his love. That if you love me, the Eve is a wicked Eve. And you find the Eve here from the lips of the wicked tempter to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord tells us in verse 7 of Matthew 4. He says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Beloved brothers and sisters, beware of the tempter's scheme to trick you to tempt the Lord your God, to blackmail the Lord your God, to demand of the Lord the desire of your heart as the proof of his love for you. I come now, brothers and sisters, to the most popular of all the three temptations our Lord got from the devil. Can you look there in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 4? Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is the point? What is the devil trying to do? Well, the devil actually, he was trying to tempt the Lord to covet the life that was not meant to be. The Lord never meant for the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth during his public ministry, to own all those things, but the devil would like to use this. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, many people have fallen into this temptation. This temptation is so attractive. Who doesn't want wealth? Who doesn't want fame? Who doesn't want success? And when it comes from the lips of the devil, sorry to say, many people have fallen into it, and we have the record of some of them. Can you turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read the sad record here of somebody even mentioned by name? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look there at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The name Demas could have been exchanged for many other names, isn't it? And I'm just wondering, brothers and sisters, if you will honest be with me, to be honest with me, can Demas be exchanged for your name? You cannot live without this world. Your love for this world is so strong. You are willing to give up anything, even God, to live a successful life, even though it is just for a few years, and then you die. That's how silly an investor you are. Rather than trust the Lord, yield yourself to obey Him, and wait for the coming of Christ, who has gone before us to prepare a place for us in his everlasting kingdom. there was another man recorded in the Bible who believed in this temptation of the devil. If you turn back with me to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and you are introduced there to him. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and saith unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now it's easy to scream at Judas. It's easy to call him the betrayer. It's so easy to laugh at him. It's very easy to condemn him. But what about you? What about you, brothers and sisters? In some ways, have you not been following his example in your walk with the Lord? The things of this world, have the things of this world not stirred your emotions somehow? There was a young lady in our church. Before the service, she came to me and said, Pastor, today I will go off a little bit earlier. Maybe if your sermon is too long, before the end of your sermon, I believe. And so I thought, wow, you mean someone in hospital? No. You mean you have an exam? No. Why? Oh, because I want to be one of the first people when the shop open. I want that bag. It's at a very good discount. I didn't know what to tell her. My wife later on asked me, why didn't you tell her cannot? I said, wife, I cannot say cannot. Who am I to say cannot? She would just pack her bag and then go to another church next week and tell the pastor the same thing next time. Isn't it the same? You know, there is a church, I shall not give the name, back home. If the pastor were to be long-winded in his sermon, do you know all those people will literally stand up and march out? I was so shocked. I was wondering, was it because they were so bored? No. You know why? When I found out, I was so sad because they make appointment at the golf course. It costs money, you know. In Singapore, golf courses are very expensive. They don't want to be late for their golf. Beloved brothers and sisters, these are real. Temptations are real. Please don't say, not like that, so therefore I'm free. No, brothers and sisters, look at the spirit of it, look at the principle of it, look at the example, and ask yourself, when exam comes, have you skipped church? You'd rather be late on Saturday with friends and this and that. Sunday morning when people say, hey, let's go to church. I got exam tomorrow. Isn't that putting this world first, I wonder? By so preaching, you know that I'm preaching to my son, right? Sorry, son, I mean. Can you turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 36? The words of our Lord Jesus as we come to the close of this sermon. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Some of you here are not Christians. Or at least you do not consider yourself as Christians. Maybe today is the first time you come to church. You don't know what the message is going to be. I'm telling you now. I'm calling you because I love you. I want you to know the love of Jesus. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you willing to repent of your sin in exchange for your soul, eternal life? Are you willing to give up this world that you may have Jesus? Will you be willing to come and say to the Lord, Lord, I heard so much about your son. He's such a lovely person. I want to love him too. Brothers, sisters, wherever you are this morning, please know that God is a great God. But he is also a holy God who has no intention to allow anyone with sin to enter into his holy presence. The wages of sin is death, is separation from God. That's why the devil wants you to join him in temptation. But you must, I trust you, to, if you have been listening to me this morning, you have come to a conviction, I hope, that you are willing to obey God at all expense. You are willing to be like those people in some country to risk their lives that you may have Jesus. Beware, brothers and sisters, of your soul. Do not trade it for anything. Don't give your soul to anyone else but to God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says once again. Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I trust that this is your resolve. I trust that this is what you have in life, in your marriage, in your parenthood, in your studies, in your singlehood, in all of your life. Let it be true that you wholeheartedly love God and you show that love of God in a way you love his people. Let us pray. Oh God, our gracious Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who experienced all these trials and struggles, temptation, testing for us. That he is willing and able to sympathize with us and able to deliver us from the crutches of the wicked one who is out to destroy us. We thank thee for our Savior, how he willingly died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners like us, that we who are worthy of the fire of hell should be given the joy and the gift of eternal life and a place in his kingdom to come. Grant every soul here, even the youngest to the oldest, whether we be new to this church or we have been here for years, grant that in the world to come, we may all be there in that happy company where God will gather those who truly love Jesus. Lord, that we may be in that company with our children too. With all this, we pray for Christ our Savior's sake.